I'm returning. And we discussed the significance of Jesus' resurrection and those 40 days that he spent with the disciples, giving them final instructions, during which time he spoke about the future kingdom. And we discussed Jesus' ascension into heaven, and we repeatedly focused on Scripture, because Scripture repeatedly focuses on the fact, the truth, that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. And in John 16:7, in your handout, it's not in your handout, okay, John 16:7, we're told that Jesus said, if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So we spent time, and I'm so glad we did. I learned so much. This was a new lesson series for me, and it's been a blessing to me. We spent time looking at what Jesus is doing now, what Jesus is doing now as our great high priest, which directly, and I cannot underscore this enough, which directly impacts our lives as believers in him, the way we live each day for him, each moment of the day. And last week we understood the fulfillment of the Jewish Feast of Weeks, which is known to the church as Pentecost. And on Pentecost, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, he descended and indwelled believers, both Jews and Gentiles, who placed their trust in Jesus the Messiah alone. There's that solo word, alone, for their salvation, were baptized into the body of Christ for all eternity. And 1 Corinthians 12:13, this talks about the baptism, the spirit baptism, not a water baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. So the church is called one body in Christ. And Christ means what in the Greek language? Anointed. Anointed. And Messiah in the Hebrew means anointed, right? So, did you ever think of why the church is called a body? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever wonder why one body? And Christ is the head of that body? Yeah, he is. But why? Why? Well, Romans 12:5 says that we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. So here, if you're a believer, you know, you're connected to all the other believers in this room. And we're united, of course, with Jesus. And then it says Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. But that body language is kind of funny. You know, you might not have thought so, but as I was delving into it, I thought, yeah, body, there's got to be a reason for this. Why are we called the body of Christ? When Jesus entered, you know what I wrote in my handout, with my notes, when Jesus entered our world, and I said, no, Kathy, it's his world. Oh, when Jesus entered his world that he created, he took on a physical body that was prepared for him. Whoa. If you ever done a study on the incarnation, jot down Hebrews 10:5. That body was prepared for him. And through his physical body, Jesus demonstrated the love of God clearly, tangibly. What does that mean? It means that people saw him, people touched him. He came to earth as Emmanuel, God in the flesh, so they could see him and touch him. And boldly, he demonstrated the love of God clearly, tangibly, and boldly, especially through his sacrificial death on the cross. And after his bodily ascension into heaven, we know from Scripture that Jesus continues to minister to us now, today, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago at that session called What is Jesus Doing Now? And I hope, I pray that that was impactful. I continue to think about that ministry of Jesus now to us. And he uses us today to demonstrate the love of God to the world. And that's why the church functions as the body of Christ. But one body, as the body, we're all united. That's so important. Sometimes it doesn't seem so, though, does it? But it's supposed to be. We're supposed to have unity. So the Spirit of God at the baptism of the Spirit places the believer who has made that profession of faith, who has placed their trust in Jesus alone for salvation alone, that believer is placed into union with Jesus and with other believers in the body. So again, this is a waterless baptism. It's waterless. The Holy Spirit personally indwells each believer that has come to faith in Jesus individually, okay? And how many of you knew, as I was writing those comments down on my notes, adding to my notes, I thought, well, did I really understand when I came to faith? Did I know that the Holy Spirit was indwelling me? How many of you knew at that time that the Holy Spirit was indwelling you? I mean, knew. When you made that profession, you knew that the Holy Spirit. I had no clue. No clue whatsoever. I knew with my head and my heart that I needed Jesus. I knew I had a need. And I think that is very primary. That's very essential for those who come to faith, realizing that they have a need. We can't do it on our own. It's Jesus alone. Jesus alone. And so in October 1969, I came to faith. I was born again. But I had intrigue. I was intrigued with Jesus from 5 years old. Okay, always intrigued. And that built to a certain degree. I really wanted to know about Jesus. But when I came to faith at a youth rally in New York, I had such a desire to know him, really know him, and love him and serve him. And that's evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. When we see him working in that way, him giving us desires, him putting us in areas to be used, and we'll go on further with this. But that was the transformation that I had no clue about that took place. So speaking to believers about the Holy Spirit more is important, don't you think? As we live for God, as we live for Jesus moment by moment. And being in the body means we're a new creation. Of course we're a new creation. Jesus created this earth. We're a new creation, transformed by him. And again, that happens at the moment of salvation. And we're given spiritual gifts. Some of you might not even know that we're given spiritual gifts. There seems to be, I just thought of this, a fad sometimes, maybe that's a bad word to use, but there are times in the church that you have all these gifts of the Spirit classes, and you know, they're really emphasizing it, and then it seems to, you hear about it in another church, and then you don't hear about it for 10 years or so. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. God gives us the gifts through the Holy Spirit. And God has a desire for us to exercise those spiritual gifts to keep the body functioning the way that God has intended. So that's important, don't you think? Don't you think that's significant? So if you know your gifts, if you don't know your gifts, you can go to Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, read them, but realize, and we mentioned this last week, that it is the Holy Spirit who distributes those gifts to whom he wills. So it's not like you're looking at him and say, oh, I'd like that one, God. Can I have that one? No, it's not like that. But there's a verse, Ephesians 4, 5, it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the word for spirit in both Hebrew and Greek carries the image of wind, and we talked about this. When you see oil mentioned, water mentioned, wind mentioned, depending upon the context of that passage, it could be referring to the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking of the wind as manifesting of the Holy Spirit, the personal power of God, because we're going to get fixated on the power of God today. Jesus told Nicodemus, we find this in John 3, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God, the future earthly material kingdom that God had promised to King David and his lineage in 2 Samuel 7:12 to 16. So consider this with me. And you know, I write consider on my handout a lot. I say it to myself a lot in my notes, consider. And I thought, I better look up and see what consider means, okay? Because I think that there's a depth to consider that I'm not realizing. And so consider is not a flippant word, but it means to think carefully, to contemplate seriously, to reflect upon, and to continue to consider. So when you start considering, ladies, then beware, because that's going to be a continuation for you. And the continuation leads to making a decision about what you're considering. So we're talking about action here today. But consider, because the Holy Spirit regenerates, He renews, He transforms a person at salvation. The Holy Spirit, who is eternal, continues to move like the wind that blows. He continues to work within us. And I'm thinking, what a powerful life we have. And we might not even realize it sitting here. What a powerful life. Jesus continues to minister to us as our great high priest. He's ministering to us right now as we're sitting here. You know, whatever you're thinking about doing, He's ministering to us. And the Holy Spirit continues to minister to us. And isn't that exciting? We need that, don't we? So much. More than I can even emphasize. And many times, the Holy Spirit works out God's perfect will in our lives. Yeah, He does, but I'm going to go a little further. In an unexpected, spontaneous way. Okay, you ever see that? Do you ever recognize the Holy Spirit moving in your life in that way? And maybe we're not so much thrilled that He moves in an unexpected and spontaneous way. Maybe that's part of our walk with Him. And we're not thrilled. If I'd asked you why, you know, you and I might not be thrilled at unexpected and spontaneous, you might say, because it's unexpected and spontaneous. And I can't do that. I have to, you know, cross every T and dot every I and move and know my schedule, et cetera, et cetera. Hey, I'm a personality, so I'm driven. But I want to be flexible. I want to be flexible, and I ask that of God. When we read of Jesus' response to Nicodemus, why don't you turn to John 3 with me. John 3. I love this conversation. Because Nicodemus comes to Jesus and has a specific question for Jesus. And it was not answered by Jesus in the way Nicodemus expected. So look at verse 2 of John 3. This man came to Jesus by night, this ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So I mean, I didn't realize Nicodemus isn't asking exactly a question, but he's looking for a continuation of that comment that he's just made to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I'm saying this very pointedly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So don't you love that? There he is, you know. We ask God a question, and he answers us in not answering that question, perhaps. Okay, but that's pertinent. That, and that is so pertinent because we know with Nicodemus, God was working because Nicodemus did come to faith in Jesus. Nicodemus the Pharisee. And he and his co-Pharisee, Joseph of Arimathea, were instrumental in burying Jesus' body in Joseph's tomb. You probably read about that. But we need to know, with the movement of the Holy Spirit, that the movement of the Holy Spirit must be in sync, must be in alignment with, must be based upon the Word of God. There's no added revelation. We've got the whole canon of Scripture, from Genesis to the end of Revelation. The Holy Spirit's movement must be, and His ministry to us must be in sync with Scripture. So now, it could be that in this class, we have not been taught from Scripture regarding the Holy Spirit's significance, so we're going to look at it today. Because, as I said from the very outset, I don't hear that much about the high priestly ministry of Jesus. I don't hear that much. And praise God, Kirsten mentioned Jesus as our great high priest this morning in the worship time, in the word time. And I don't hear that much about the Holy Spirit. And it could be because of the pendulum swing, you know, the differences of opinion. But we're going to put that aside, and we're going to consider, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, His significance. We're going to consider His permanence, His indwelling us. We're going to consider His power in us. And we're going to consider His power resulting in perseverance. Those are the three areas. So, during the last Passover Seder, Jesus told His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." We covered this before. And were the disciples troubled? Oh, yeah. They were anything but calm. "Let not your heart be troubled. I will not leave you," Kathy. Not. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, that He may abide." That word "abide" means remain. That comforter is the Holy Spirit, who would come alongside Parakletos. "That He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you," like Old Testament times, "and will be in you, from Pentecost on." What a contrast. They had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They lived with Him. They ate with Him. They followed Him. He was there for them. Now He's going to be departing. But look at the promise. This comforter and another, the word "another," if you remember in our first series, rather our first week, I said that another means just like me. Another comforter who will come alongside. And another just like me, we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in the Godhead. And He will be in you forever. Permanently. Now the Spirit's, we're really going to consider the Spirit's power within us. Jesus did not state that that power would just begin to exist, like 50 days after my resurrection, when I ascend into heaven, that's when the power begins. No, that power was always there. Power is an attribute of God. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And when you think of this, and you could think of much more than I'm going to share with you, much more than I'm going to share with you this morning. Power was present at creation. And God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son were present at creation. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. So there was power. And power parted the Red Sea. Power rose Jesus from the dead. And Jesus promised the disciples power, but He promised an enabling power, because the whole context of what Jesus was talking about with the disciples at that Passover Seder, and in those 40 days after His resurrection, He was talking about commissioning them to take the gospel to the world, from Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. Oh my, Think about those disciples. We're going to think about them more. Just think of an image in your mind about what the Gospels have said about the disciples. But Jesus goes on to Acts 1:8 in your handout. And it says, I'm still on page 1 at the bottom. You shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall. This is going to be done unto you. And that word power in the Greek is dunamis. Dunamis or dunamis. From which the English word what comes? What comes from? Dynamite. Dynamite. Let that register within our minds and hearts. Dynamite. What does dynamite bring to mind? Explosiveness, explosive power. Look at Luke 24:49. Remain in Jerusalem, Jesus had told them, until you are endued with power from on high. I got really caught up in that endued word. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a New King James word. You know what I'm saying? That sounds more like King James. Endued. What does endued mean? So I looked it up in the lexicon, and it means clothed in, clothed in. And I looked it up after I had sent the handout to Pat, after she sent it to you. God bless you, Pat. Clothed in and settling in, as you would settling into a garment. So think of this, clothed in power. Whoa. That's massively exciting. It's exciting that this power resides in us. It's unparalleled. It's unprecedented. It's never before happened in the lives of people the way Pentecost brought it about, indwelling permanently. And this very same dynamic power, explosive power, resides in every one of us in this room. Every one of us, okay? Do we have the Holy Spirit? Do we, I should say, who have the Holy Spirit, realize this truth? We would be jumping up and down, you know? And maybe you're jumping up and down in your hearts, so it's not nice for me to say we would be jumping up and down like a judgment call. But does it seem that the power of the Holy Spirit is so seldom evident within the church, okay, among believers? Why does it appear that the Holy Spirit appears to not be moving powerfully? Do we even think about the Holy Spirit? My fingers are pointing at me, guys, because these are questions I've been asking myself, right? Is it God's desire that we live with His power propelling us in our walk with Him? That I'm asking for an answer. Yes. Yes. Okay. What does that power of the Holy Spirit look like? So that question's not in your handout, because remember, I'm still doing studying even as the handout leaves my computer. And because I still have questions. And I've been thinking about this power and praying about the power to be demonstrated, displayed so mightily at the Hanukkah Christmas celebration. What does it look like? And I'm suggesting, I'm not saying that this is my final suggestion, but I'm suggesting that the power of the Holy Spirit looks like being desperate for the power of God. Being desperate for the power of God. In some of our sessions, we talk, like in the Tuesday afternoon, depending on what our topic is, we talk about the voice of the martyrs. We talk about ministries who are going to third world countries, and we hear about people coming in droves. And why is it? I'm suggesting that there's a desperation for God, because they're living at basement level as far as world comforts are concerned. So are we desperate for the power of God? Now, the disciples have been described as unlikely misfits. It doesn't say that in Scripture. There's no verse that says that the 12 disciples, well, you can put Judas on the side now, but the 12 disciples were unlikely misfits. No, but we read about them. We read about their conversations and their jealousy and their tensions, etc., etc. And that was pre-Pentecost, before Pentecost, their actions were that way that I'm suggesting. But following the descent and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, these same men turn the world upside down. They turn the world upside down. They have been transformed. And consider, see, I told you I was going to use consider a lot. The disciples were Galileans that looked down, that were looked down upon by many of the higher classes in Jerusalem. So the disciples, they were a group that the spread of Christianity was riding upon. Well, you know, I can say that. That's a little dramatic, perhaps, because it's in God's hands. The spread of Christianity is in God's hands. But he was using them, and he sent off 12, you know, in the Great Commission, and they were the ones commissioned in the upper room. Then they then went. I put two sentences together. They were commissioned after Jesus' ascension. Then they went to the upper room after they had been with Jesus for 40 days. And what did they do in the upper room? Did they sit there with a graph, with a chart, and say, let's strategize. We've got this mighty task that's coming down, and we got to strategize. And what do you want to do? Peter's leading it because, you know, he's a spokesperson in that. Spokesperson now. And what do you want to do, Bartholomew? What do you want to do, Thaddeus, etc.? I think that was the same person. But anyway, no, they prayed. Go to Acts. This is not in your handout. Acts 1, verse 14. Jot that down. It says, these all continued with one purpose, with one mind, and they prayed. They prayed. That so impacted me. And their human frailties, as we focus on the disciples, I'm on page 2, as I heard pages flip, we see their human frailties. Now, I'm talking about weaknesses. Their human weaknesses, that's probably a better word, were transformed because they received supernatural gifts and abilities. So these untrained, one language speaking men were supernaturally able to communicate. Just that alone, they were supernaturally able to communicate in the native dialects of individuals from regions far removed from Israel, from regions, it said, from under the heaven that came to Jerusalem for this Feast of Weeks. And the Greek word for language in Acts 2:6 is diakletos, which means a tongue or language peculiar to any people group, which encompasses dialects. But we know of myriads of languages, and how many dialects are in a given language? Myriads. And they were able to speak. Turn in your Bibles to Acts. Acts chapter 2, and just to emphasize this, and we read this last week, in Acts 2, verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and then drop down to see the list of some of the nations, okay? That came out to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. And in verse 11, it says, these people, these devout Jewish men, said, we hear them, the disciples, speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. You got to think that there were probably, well, if it was just men, it wouldn't be 2.5 million that came into Jerusalem on the Feast of Weeks. But it would be a massive crowd that wouldn't exactly fit into the city of Jerusalem, as some of you have seen it and know that it's pretty compact. But they heard the disciples speaking from every dialect, and they heard, I love this, the wonderful works of God, maybe for the first time. Transformed, they were transformed. And then we read, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, after the day of Pentecost, that Peter and John went up to the temple during the hour of prayer, and they encountered a lame man, a man who was lame from birth. And he was asking for alms. He was asking for gifts to help him do what? I'm not exactly sure what he would do with silver and gold, but Peter proclaimed, look at us, look at us, and look at us. Don't look at the alms. Don't think of the alms. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you, Peter said. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then Peter took him by the right hand and lifted this man up. And he was lifted up, and immediately, Scripture says, his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And I'm reading from Acts 3, 1 through 8. So he, the lame man, leaping up, can you imagine, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and to John, all the people in that temple area ran together to them in the porch that's part of Solomon's temple, and they were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us? This is Peter. We know Peter's character from the Gospels. He said, why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? He was transformed, so he wasn't taking glory for himself. This wasn't a man glorifying episode here. He was bringing glory to God. We continue to see these disciples who had been fearful. Now they're transformed into being bold. And we note in Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they, the crowds that were around them, the religious leadership, the people around them, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they did perceive that they were uneducated men, but they marveled. You know what that word marvel means? It means stand in awe of. They marveled that these men, they marveled that they had been with Jesus. They knew they had been with Jesus. That's only of God's doing. Amen. And then their fears, the disciples' fears and intimidation, their timidity, were transformed into a sense of invincibility. You know that word, invincibility. You gotta say it like that. Invincibility. It means that you are too powerful to be defeated or overcome. Only through the power of God, not on our own. So since being invaded by the Holy Spirit, and I use that term lovingly, I should say being clothed by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, instead of running away from the public, they ran to the public. Instead of hoping not to be seen, they didn't want to be seen at the foot of the cross, they came up to people, they came up to strangers and told them they needed to repent. Instead of being frightened by all the insults and the warnings and the threats that were hurled at them, they stood face to face and adamantly stated, we must obey God rather than man. And that's what we need to think of today, don't we? As things are heating up, they're heating up more so this week than last week. Bobby and I had a conversation about something with heating up, and I said, you know what, moment by moment, need to take things moment by moment, because what I'm doing is not popular as far as ministry is concerned. So what does that look like? I gotta focus on Jesus, not what that looks like, right? The Holy Spirit alone is able to bring about this transformation. Do we believe that?
Yes.
The feelings of abandonment that the disciples had felt, wow, that turned into rejoicing. After being flogged by the officials, we've read about them, the disciples being flogged, and they were told, you cannot speak any longer in the name of this one, this Jesus. And the apostles were then released. And this is in Acts 5. So they departed from the presence of the council who had flogged them, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And daily in the temple they went, and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, as the anointed one, as the Messiah. So really we could say the floggings and the threats and the warnings impassioned them, gave them fuel to continue to persevere. And they radically changed. They had been radically changed. Do we see that in Scripture? Yeah. No more feelings of abandonment or pity parties. They had been transformed. And that transformation is life-changing. It's attitude-altering because of the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit who came to reside in them, who is clothing them. Okay? Now, here's my question. The same Spirit who filled believers at Pentecost in the first century. Wow, can that same Spirit fill us today in 21st century? And like today? And here's a loaded question. That was a loaded question, as it was. But loaded question. Is the Holy Spirit being allowed to transform our lives? In other words, am I asking him to transform my life? Are you asking him to transform your life? Romans 12, 1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, Paul is telling the Roman church. Not the Roman Catholic church, the church in Rome, the Christian church in Rome. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, this world system. That's what this means. And the world system, guess who the ruler is of the world system? Satan. And we find that in John 12:31. Yep. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God wants us to do, to prove his will so that others will see. So, and that command that we read in those two verses is twofold. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So again, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to transform my life from inside out? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your life from inside out? And some people might say, ooh, I don't know what that looks like. And what if I don't like what the Holy Spirit wants me to do? What if I don't like that? I don't know. And I'm thinking, think of what, if we say this, and we all have at one time or another, think of what we're thinking when we think that way. Think of what we're thinking when we think that way, okay? Inviting the Holy Spirit to transform our lives from the inside out. God desires that. But I got to tell you, it's our choice. And there are two answers to that. If someone says, okay, are you inviting the Holy Spirit to transform your life? There are two answers, yes or no. Yes or no. There are two possible reasons why there would be a no. Either the Spirit of God is not dwelling in you because you're not a believer, you're not born again, or he's dwelling within us because he is, but we prefer to live life on our own. That's what it boils down to. And when I saw this Mission Connection booklet, I saw that one of the speakers is Francis Chan. How many of you are familiar with Francis Chan? Great. Great teacher, great author. And the most powerful short paragraph that I think, maybe most powerful, maybe that's too dramatic of my saying that, but the most powerful, I'll say it again, the most powerful short paragraph that I have ever read was in a book written by Francis Chan. This was years ago, in his Crazy Love book, and it was in the preface. Sometimes I love the preface part of the books better than the books themselves, but in the preface he said, and he was preparing his readership before they were even going to get into the meat of the book. He said, it's up to you to respond to what you read. You will have a choice to adjust how you live daily or to stay the same. And when I read that, when I first read that, I'm getting chills now, I thought, oh my word, that is scary. To stay the same? Mm-mm, I don't want that. I don't want that at all. And that reminded me yesterday when I was continuing to write some notes of something that I've thought about a lot since 1972. And I thought, when I, in this day and age, when I say something that happens to me in 1972, it's almost like saying, when something happens to me in 1850. 1972 sounds ancient. But during the summer of 1972, I worked on an outreach evangelism program for a church in New Jersey. And we had a team, and there were eight of us. There were three guys and five gals. Isn't that always the way? But the other Kathy in the team confronted me one day. And she seemed to have a beef at times with some people, but, you know, we were living together in the same mission hall that was adjacent to the church. So there was Marilyn and Kathy and myself in this one mission hall. And Kathy came up to me, and she said, you know what? I get really annoyed when you try to defend yourself, when you tell me, excusing in your hope to excuse your behavior, when you tell yourself, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. Because I used to do that. I used to say that until this day. And if you ever hear me saying, that's just the way I am, smack me. Okay? And I thought, oh, then she went on to say, she didn't just leave it at that. Okay, she said, well, that's just the way I am, annoys me. Don't you know that God can change you? And I hugely paused and I said, thank you. Thank you so much for what you just told me, because I needed to hear that. And that's why I don't think I say anymore, well, that's just the way I am. Because that's what I was saying, that God can't change me. That was what I was saying. And here, you know, with Francis Chan's comment, I want to be changed, but do I go kicking and screaming sometimes? Yeah, yeah. And that's not cool, Kathy, that's not cool. So do we desire a more intimate, dynamic relationship with the one who delights in our calling him Abba, Abba Father, Daddy, Daddy, yes. And the key to this intimacy is the Holy Spirit. And you know, perhaps as I said before, we're just learning about the significance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Perhaps we didn't know we could worship him and walk with him. And so now that we're learning, question remains, will you invite him? Will I invite him to take control of our lives? I've had feedback from some people, realizing though this is the most in-depth I've got into studying the Holy Spirit and teaching it. But some people will say, well, you know what, Kathy, that happened then at Pentecost. That was, you know, that was a transitional time. How many of you have heard that? Acts is a transitional time. So it was only then. Now, if we're making that judgment call, we're already forgetting the transformation that happened to the disciples by the Holy Spirit, the eternal Holy Spirit that happened to them for the rest of their lives, which crossed generations, okay? And we are forgetting who God is. Bottom line, we're forgetting who God is. There's nothing in Scripture that limits the Spirit's presence and power to the first century. That same Spirit who descended on that day, 50 days after Jesus was resurrected and indwelled and empowered the people who came to faith, the disciples and about 3,000 from the crowd, that power is still available for us today. And we know that because we're told about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, too. That's where the evidence is, and that's in the book of Galatians in 5:16 and 5:22 and 23. So the fruits of the Holy Spirit, joy, peace, love comes, love comes first. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So here's my question, too. Are we desperate for Him? Are we desperate for Him? The one who has been sent to us by Jesus, sent to be alongside of us. So He longs. God desires, the Holy Spirit longs to empower us. I think of John 16, verses 12 to 15, when Jesus told His disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority." In other words, He will not, the Holy Spirit will not speak about Himself, but whatever He hears, He will speak. That's an interesting comment there. And He will tell you things to come. Jesus is talking about the future. Future for the disciples, future for us. "He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you." We only have a couple of minutes, but I want to run through the end of the handout, which I just put someplace. Oh, here it is. Okay. And it's talking about how we can comprehend walking in the Spirit. So it's on, starts on page 3. All right. How do we understand? Okay, it does say, how do we understand walking in the Spirit and my sin? All right, bottom of last third of page 3. In Romans 1-3, Paul addressed sin, that man is wicked, that man is separated from God, that we are humanly hopeless. In Romans 4-5, Jesus' death at Calvary, at Golgotha, paid the price for our sin. And it's the basis on which God declares those who trust in Jesus alone for salvation are righteous. They're put into a right relationship with God. Romans 6, sin no longer has power over the believer. We have been emancipated. Isn't that a great word? We have been freed. Believers are free from our old master. We are told not to let sin reign over us. Remember, we are clothed in power. In Romans 7, sin, however, remains present within us as believers, as we are living in a fallen world. We're this side of glory. Okay? And Paul speaks of the struggle in Romans 7, 14 to 15. You are so familiar. I know we're all familiar with these two verses. "For we know that the law is spiritual." What does that mean? It doesn't mean woogie-boogie spiritual. It means that it reflects God's holiness. It reflects who God is. It reveals God's standard. The law does that. But then Paul says, "But I am carnal. I'm focused on things in this world." And that's what he's talking about. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do as a believer, what I desire to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." To be so focused on earthbound, on unredeemed humanness, and not looking upward, not focused on Jesus and the redemption that He has given us. In Romans 8, where we're going to end up, we read of the Spirit providing truly a new dimension of living, because we read that, and this is going to overcome what we read a bit of in Romans 7. "There is therefore now no condemnation." Romans 8, 1-5. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Made me free because I cannot obey 613 commandments. We can't obey. That was the whole intent of the law, and to show God's holiness. Verse 3 says in Romans 8, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So next week, week 9, we're going to talk about when the Spirit takes control. And we're also going to discuss probably more into week 10, which will be our last week on November 14th, what are the things of the Spirit that Paul is talking about in verse 5 of Romans 8. So questions and answers, maybe questions, maybe not answers. And Wendy has a mic and Nancy has a mic, right? Okay. So Marion has a question.
Kathy, in John 20:22, it talks of Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit.
Right. Right.
And then in Acts, mm-hmm. it says the Holy Spirit was sent upon.
Right. It was a foreshadowing. It's a difference. The Holy Spirit didn't come upon them. Some people think that way in John 20. But he said, I cannot depart. I have to depart first, and then the Holy Spirit will come. And he hadn't departed as yet when during the Passover Seder. But that's a good question. Okay. Betty?
This is more an observation than a question or an answer. I think some people get confused about the fact that what I can do, my gifts, that I allow the Holy Spirit to come out in me, that this is not important. What you do or what the pastor or the missionaries, those are things that the Holy Spirit really blooms and shows. But I think that the things that we allow in our everyday lives for the Holy Spirit to enable us to do are just so important, and people need to realize.
I thought you were saying just the opposite.
People need to realize that the little things that they allow the Holy Spirit
Amen.
To speak to that neighbor or comfort that person is so important people to see.
Because we're united. That's why I wanted to bring that point out, that truth out, that we're united in one body. Right? We need each other. A mouth can't just be a mouth, you know, and go on its own, but a hand can't just be a hand, and you know how the scripture denotes that. So good. Thanks, Betty. Appreciate it. Pat?
So as I was reading the lesson and studying, Jesus said at the last Passover that he couldn't tell them because they couldn't bear the things that were to come. And my question that I wrote down for you was, what do you think the many things they couldn't bear to hear were, having hindsight, now having listened, do you think it's what was to come in the persecution of...
As they were spreading the gospel.
As they were spreading the gospel.
And all but John were martyred. Yes. I mean, and we don't know, we don't have the full... account of what John, after being on Patmos, the Isle of Patmos, maybe you do, maybe you've read something about his death, but I haven't. But he was an old man, and he was persecuted enough with having been isolated. I love it though. John was isolated on the island of Patmos, and who comes to visit him? Jesus! I'd be isolated. I'd like that.
Well, and had he told them at Passover what was to happen.
Oh, yeah. They wouldn't have stuck around.
They wouldn't have run away.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Okay, anybody else? Well, I'm going to say happy table time. Father, we give you this time, this special time around each table. We pray, God, that you would, God, that you would cause them to, every lady here, to engage in those questions and be mindful of one another, Lord. And we give you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.